It's an honor to be able to say a few words about John and Belinda Tyson. They are great people who I've gotten to know through my time serving with Faulkner University. And I am very excited that he's here. They are part of a joint seminar, if you will, that's going on at through Mobile Christian and Faulkner University this afternoon. And we've been running that as an announcement, and you'll see that on the front page of our bulletin. But I do not want to take a lot of John's time, so let me just introduce him and then turn the floor over to him. John Tyson serves as the Vice President for Advancement at Faulkner University. He is a graduate of Abilene Christian University and the University of Texas at Austin. John has nearly 40 years of experience in local church ministry and Christian education. John has been a campus minister, pulpit minister, Christian school president, Christian college president, and an elder at two congregations. Currently, he serves on the Board of Trustees for World Christian Broadcasting, and he serves as an elder at the Vaughn Park Church of Christ in Montgomery, where he and his wife Belinda are active members. They've been married 32 years and are the proud parents of three grown children. John is a great man. He is a great man of God, and he is a great help for Faulkner University. John, come and speak to us, brother.
Thank you, Terry, very much. Appreciate that. It's great to be here today. I've met a few of you as I've come in today, and at least one person, when I met her, I said, I'm speaking here today, and just almost instinctively, she said, well, that's great. We'll get out early today. And I don't know what that was about, but anyway, it's great to be here. I appreciate Terry very much, and your ministry here and your work at Faulkner University. And I want to encourage you, if you can, come to Mobile Christian this afternoon at 2 o'clock and visit with us. As good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, there are some things that are very important to us. We know that God wants us to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but not a penny more. And so it's important that we manage the expectations of our taxes. We know that God wants us to provide for our families. We also know that God wants us to give back to Him. And this afternoon, we're going to talk about just some very practical ways that we can do that. And I hope and I pray in the end that the result will be far more blessing for this congregation, for Mobile Christian, Faulkner, and the other great ministries that we're all involved with. My wife and I are not from Alabama. We've been here just a few years. And I don't know how long you've lived here. Perhaps you've lived here quite a while. But if you haven't just moved to Alabama, you may not realize this happens. When you first move to the state of Alabama, before anybody asks you what you do for a living or where you go to church or about your family, the first question people ask you with kind of a furrowed brow is, who you for? And you know exactly what they're talking about. And I'm afraid that I probably didn't handle it well early on, because I would simply say, I'm from Texas. I don't worship here. And but I've come to respect and appreciate the two great faiths of Alabama in Auburn and Tuscaloosa. But it's good to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. During this time that we've been here in Alabama, there's one name that's been mentioned to me over and over again as a great hero of the faith. And that's a man named V.P. Black. Now, I'm guessing that there are a fair number of you here who remember Brother Black. I actually remember hearing him speak. Years ago, when I was in college back in Texas, he came and spoke at a lectureship at my local congregation. I don't remember exactly what he said, but I've always remembered the sermon was about stewardship. And I remembered his presentation as being a very gracious and eloquent speaker. Brother Black had a tremendous influence on our fellowship all over the place. He was born in 1918 and began preaching in 1938. That's over 100 years ago that he was born. Early on in his ministry, he invited his girlfriend to come with him one Sunday to listen to him preach. And the sermon didn't turn out like he expected. He was fired on the spot. His topic that day was about giving. She was impressed, though, and in 1942, they married. And they had a wonderful 66 years together until he passed away in 2008. In 1944, he moved right here to Mobile and began preaching at what was known as the Plateau Congregation, which later became the Central Church. He preached there for 27 years. And the church grew from a handful to about somewhere over 500 members. And he was well known in the lower Alabama region here for his gracious presentations. But perhaps he's even more well known because after that he spent about 20 years working for what is now Faulkner University and preaching all over the United States, primarily on the subject of stewardship and giving. I would argue that perhaps he's been the greatest minister of stewardship, if you will, in our fellowship for quite some time. He actually authored 7 13-lesson adult Sunday morning Bible studies and 6 other books of sermons. All of those 7 adult Bible study lessons were, all of them were about the subject of stewardship. And several other sermons were as well. So he has well over 100 published lessons on the topic of stewardship. He often made the statement that he believed there were over 1,500 scriptures in the Bible that were about giving. Now, I haven't had the opportunity to actually verify that, but I believe that's probably correct. You know, when you read the scripture, you can't go too very many chapters without running into a verse or a story or a passage that talks something about material possessions, stewardship, giving. It appears to be one of the most important topics in Scripture. And yet, it's one thing that we don't talk about very much. Well, there's no way that I could cover all of what Scripture says in one sermon. But I think I can kind of summarize. I want to try to summarize the gist of biblical stewardship in 4 basic principles. To begin with, I want to tell you a story. Several years ago, a man up in New England was building a house, and he was out in the rural area, and he needed a well for water. So he contacted an expert in the city who was a well digger. And the gentleman came out, the older gentleman came out. He knew his craft very well. He searched the property, and he, in time, he found a place that was right over an underground river. So he dug a shaft, put it in a well, and as he was packing up and leaving, he told the young owner of this house, "Now, make sure every day you pump a little water out of this well." He went on his way. The young man followed his advice for quite some time, but then after a while, he kind of took for granted this nice, sweet water that he had. And one occasion, he left town, and he forgot to ask somebody to pump the water out of the well every day. He was gone several days. When he came back, he went to pump some water, and the water at the bottom was stagnant, and and he couldn't pump any more out. So he went into town and he found the old man and he said, sir, the well you dug is gone dry. And the old man looked at him and he said, well, did you remember to pump water out every day like I said to? And he had to confess, well, I went out of town and forgot to get somebody to do that. The old man said, well, remember, there's an underground river that feeds many tributaries. Your well is over one of those tributaries. And when you pump the water, it brings water into the area. But if you don't pump the water, that area will dry out. That tributary dries out just enough that the river cannot find your well. He said, remember, the source of the water is the river, not your well. The first principle to me about biblical stewardship is the source and the owner of our wealth is not us. It's not about our intellect. It's not about our inheritance. It's not about our ability to make money. The source and the owner of everything that we see is God. Look back in Scripture, Psalm 95, 3 through 5. The psalmist writes these words, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks, they belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land." Psalm 50, verse 12. God says to us, "For the world is Mine and all that is in it." Every material thing in this world, everything that we see and taste and hear and touch, everything we experience, is created by and belongs to the God of heaven. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the difference between the source and the means. 1 Timothy 6, begin verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may hold the life that is truly life." God is the source of everything that we have. It is our intellect. It is our ability to manage money. It is our bank accounts. It is the assets that we have. Those are the means by which He uses to give those blessings to us. So the first basic principle, I think, of biblical stewardship is God is the source and the owner of all of our wealth. The second principle, I think, is that God entrusts to us to manage His resources in order to bless others. And this principle of God entrusting His resources to us goes back to the very beginning of time. Look back in Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 20. Early on in the creation, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And He entrusted this man so much that He brought by all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air. And He entrusted this man with the task of naming them all. What a tremendous honor that would be for the man to have such a great responsibility. Then look a little bit later in chapter 12. God reaches back down into his creation and he selects this man named Abram. And he selects him to become the father of a very special people. Notice what he says in the first three verses of chapter 12. Go to a land that I will show you, God promises. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. These blessings that God provided to Abram weren't just for Abram. Abram was the means by which God was choosing to bless all of the world eventually. God was providing these blessings through Abram to bless all of his creation. As managers of God's resources, it follows that we really need to follow the instructions of the true owner. Luke 16:10 tells us, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Jesus is telling us that God is looking for us to manage his resources. And if we manage them well, more will be provided to us to manage on his behalf. It's a form of spiritual resource management, if you will. The third biblical principle of biblical stewardship, I think, is that God calls us to manage well and to be generous. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells an important story. It's about a man who was going on a long journey, and he calls together three financial managers, if you will. And he takes his portfolio, and he divides it up among them. He gives five parts to one manager and two parts to another and one part to the third. He goes on a journey. Apparently, he's gone for quite a while. When he comes back, he calls his financial managers in to see how his investments are doing. Well, the first man has doubled the investment, and he is congratulated by the owner. The second man has done the same, and he also is congratulated. But the third man, it appears, was paralyzed by fear. He didn't lose any money, but he also didn't gain any money because he didn't risk any money. And this particular manager is condemned because he didn't do anything with the money, and he's fired. I think the important principle that God is trying to teach us here, that Jesus is sharing in this passage, is when he gives us something, he expects us to use it. He expects us to take some level of risk. Not to be wild and crazy, but he expects us, he's entrusting us with his resources, and he expects us to trust him, to utilize those resources, to invest them, and let him provide a return. I also believe that he calls us to give generously. All throughout the Bible, we find examples of God's people giving and giving and giving. You look in Romans chapter 15. You see the brethren there who collect this gathering or this offering for the famine, for the relief in Jerusalem. And then you see in 1 Timothy, talking about gathering money for the care of the widows. In the Old Testament, Exodus 25 and 2 Kings 12, we see stories of the Israelites gathering up money and giving it to build facilities for the worship of the Lord. Throughout both Testaments, we see how the Lord's faithful contributed money to support the physical needs of the leaders, the teachers, the workers in God's service. Over and over again, God's people are generous givers. And there are a couple of passages I want to just point out to you that I think really illustrate this spirit of generosity
that seems to permeate God's people as they become closer and closer to Him. One of them is a remarkable passage in Exodus 36. It has to do with the building of the tabernacle. And if you look at verses 4 through 7, the author says this. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary, they left their work and they said to Moses, the people are bringing, notice this, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. When was the last time you ever heard someone in this congregation or in a ministry that you're affiliated with say, we have more than enough to fulfill the ministry here? But that's exactly what was said here. They have brought more than enough to get the job done that God commanded them. Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. Now that's a powerful story, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the elders got up one Sunday and said, please, don't give today. We have more than enough in our coffers to do all that we believe God has commanded us to do here. Then look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 35. Paul writes, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. They gave more than they were capable of giving. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. I believe that God wants all of us to experience the privilege of giving. Not the obligation, not the duty, but the privilege of giving. Think back about when Jesus saw the widow who gave the two mites. Even this poor lady who had nothing. Didn't he honor her because of her generosity? God wants us to have the blessing of giving. I believe that just as exercise and good nutrition and adequate sleep empower and energize our bodies, I believe that giving empowers and energizes our souls. And God wants us to experience that blessing. I know there are several examples of the power of generosity, what it does in their lives, but I want to share just four briefly here. First, generosity inspires greater faithfulness in our lives. Sometimes when we talk about this topic of giving or stewardship, generosity, we get a little hung up on this concept of tithing. We kind of wonder and talk about, you know, is tithing still required in the New Testament? That's kind of an Old Testament thing, isn't it? Well, you know what's interesting? When you look at the Old Testament, what God called His people to do, then you look in the New Testament and you see what Jesus calls God's people to do. I think virtually every time, the expectation is actually higher. Look back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Do not murder. In the New Testament, 1 John 3:15, it says that anybody who actually hates his brother is a murderer.
Exodus 20:14, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, anyone who lusts commits adultery in his heart. Leviticus 19:12, do not swear falsely by God's name. Matthew 5:34, do not swear at all. And then in Leviticus 27:32, the writer says, the entire tithe will be holy to the Lord. The tithe, the 10% of the earnings. But 1 Corinthians 16, we learn, we're admonished to give as we are prospered. In other words, we're not limited to a specific amount of money. God challenges us on our own to think individually. How have I been prospered? How have I been blessed? And from that blessing, how much do I have the honor, the privilege to give? I really don't think there's an exception to this anywhere in the New Testament. I think giving, God expects us to give more than what He challenged His followers to give in the Old Testament. A second example of the power of generosity is that I believe generosity releases God's financial blessings in our lives. This passage that was read just a minute ago, so well by the young man. Thank you for doing that. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Do you think about that? That is a remarkable passage. And to the best of my knowledge, this is the only place in Scripture, the only place I've been able to find, where God basically says, come check me out. Come test me. Or as the word says there, come examine me. Come and see if this will work. God is, if you will, challenging us, daring us to see if He will actually do what He says. And what did He say that He would do? He says, He will open the floodgates, throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. What a powerful, powerful blessing. If we could just take God at His word and test Him out, imagine what might be available to each of us. A third example of the great power of generosity is that generosity actually expands the work of the kingdom of God. I've read various sources that suggest that perhaps the average giving in a congregation is only about 2.5%. I've also read somewhere else that only about 3% of Christians actually tithe. I don't exactly know what the amount is, but having been involved in some various congregations and just being in around this for quite a while, my impression is, generally speaking, they're probably accurate. Our overall giving as a fellowship, as believers in Jesus Christ, frankly, is fairly low. Just imagine if everybody made a commitment just to tithe, just to give 10% of what they had, what they were given, back to God in some way. Just imagine all of the ministries that could be fulfilled. Just imagine the people that are hungry or without homes, are struggling with addictions, that could be helped with us. You know, we struggle in this country of ours right now. We've
we become a culture that has become, generally speaking, dependent upon government. I'll just say that broadly. We are becoming more and more of a welfare state. Just imagine if instead of depending upon government, we depended upon God and we gave faithfully and generously. Just think of how many of the problems that we see in the news every day and the problems we see in the streets in our communities could be eradicated by God as He blesses this world through us. That's the power of generosity. The fourth example of the power of generosity, I think, is that generosity actually changes our spending habits. Let's just take this notion of tithing, for example. Let's just say that you're giving a level of giving, you come to a conclusion that maybe it's a little lower than it ought to be, and you decide you want to test God out, and you want to try to tithe. Now, first, that may seem to be quite a financial stretch. But you know, when you make that commitment first, you begin to rethink your other priorities. And you begin to rethink what you spend money on. And over time, you begin to cut out things that just really aren't that important anymore. And so what you spend money on for yourself becomes even that more special to you. It's not that God wants us to go without. God just wants us to trust Him and give to Him first. And if we do that, He's committed to take care of all of our needs. I guarantee you, if you begin to think about generosity, being generous in your life, giving more to God, you're going to begin to see some of these benefits play out in your life. So, to kind of summarize where we are so far, I think the first biblical principle of stewardship is that God is the source and the owner of all the assets that we have. He's the real owner. And secondly, though, He has entrusted assets to us to manage to benefit others. And third, He expects us to manage them well, and He expects us to be generous. But to me, the fourth principle is perhaps the most powerful and the most inspiring of all. And that is, when we are faithful to God with our generosity, God promises to reward our generosity. It's a little counterintuitive when you think about it. But giving begets giving. God wants us to be generous, and He wants to reward us for that generosity. This idea of being rewarded sometimes we think is a bad thing in life, but it's healthy and it's wholesome. You look back at one of the most famous verses in Scripture about faith, Hebrews 11:6. The writer there reminds us that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We wouldn't seek God if there wasn't some reward. We wouldn't give our lives to Jesus Christ if there was no hope of eternal life. As Paul famously said, if this is all there is, why in the world would I go through all the trouble to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Reward has a very positive and beneficial effect in our lives. So it's healthy. Jesus says in Matthew 6, He compares giving to storing up treasures in heaven. It's an investment that we make, and we get a return that won't end when we die. We get an eternal return that we get to enjoy in perpetuity, not till the end of the world, but truly in perpetuity. Now, sometimes folks are cautious about this because they think we're maybe kind of getting a little too close to what they might call a health and wealth gospel. We got to give to get something. But I really think anybody who twists God's word into making God some kind of a, you know, genie out of a bottle that's going to fulfill our requests is really just being selfish. Remember, God doesn't give to us just for us. He gives to us to bless others. We are a means of blessing the world, just like everything else that God has created. God promises many rewards to his children if we will just take his word and be faithful to him. But I want to just, I'm just going to share three right now as I kind of summarize here and wrap up. First, if you are generous, if you're generous, you will be rich in every way. In his second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul gave a very interesting definition of this word rich. Look in verses chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I believe Paul defines rich as the ability to be generous. You know, our world today, our world teaches us rich means we got a bigger stack of toys than somebody else has. That's not God's definition. God's definition is to be rich means I am able to be generous. And the richer we are, the more generous we become. And the more God blesses us. If we just want to be rich, though, to benefit ourselves, I think God's going to turn that spigot off. There are examples in the Scripture where God curses people for their selfishness. And I think it's a very biblical principle that when we bless others and we are generous, God gives us more. But when we are selfish and we hold back, God holds back from us as well. The second example of how this principle works out is if you are generous, the second promise to us, if you're generous, then you will actually receive more than what you give. Think about that for a minute. That didn't really make sense. If you are generous and you give more than you think you can, you actually are going to receive back in some way more than what you actually gave. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It'll be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. God is saying, or Jesus is saying here, tap into God's economy. Tap into God's definition of richness and wealth and blessing. And don't be afraid to give. Don't worry about what you give back to God. Because when you do, here's what you're going to receive. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it's going to be poured into your lap. Just think about all the various ways that you give. When you give love to people, You get more love back. Maybe not always from the person you gave it to, but that has an influence on those who are around you. When you give friendship, you gain more friends. Even when you smile, when you give out smiles to people, you get more smiles in your life. And the same is true about earthly possessions. When you give generously of your finances, you get more back. You get more back to be able to give. It's really not a theology of health and wealth so much as a theology of generosity. We don't give to get. We give to get and give again. That's the core of God's economy. Finally, the way God blesses us, or a third way God blesses us, is that if you're generous, you will actually receive a greater blessing. If you are generous, you will actually be receiving a greater blessing than those who are receiving. When Paul was writing his farewell speech, or Paul's farewell speech is recorded in Acts 20:35, his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, he calls back a quotation from Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is actually more of a blessing to us when we give than we receive. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, my birthday and Christmas were exciting times for me. My birthday is December 15th, and so it's just 10 days before Christmas. And so I didn't have the opportunity to get something in the middle of the year and something at Christmas time. Everything was all kind of bunched together. But I was excited. So I had to, you know, I had to wait 12 months. But when I got there, I was excited about the gifts that I would get. And getting was a big deal. And the more I got, the better it was. And so I didn't understand the giving all that much until I became a father myself. You know, when you get married in life, it changes you. And I guarantee you, when you have a baby, it changes you. I began to experience the blessing of taking care of another person in this life. I began to see the beauty and the value of giving. When I had something to share, it made me feel good. It blessed me. When I could provide for my family, it gave me a deep sense of gratification. God wants to bless us, and the more we actually give, we receive a greater blessing. I'll never forget, every year my wife and I send out Christmas cards. We've been doing this for 33 years this year, and we've been married. And usually we mail them out, but every once in a while, I'll hand them to somebody. And I remember several years ago, back in Abilene, where I was working at the time, I decided I was going to give the cards to the folks in the office that I worked with and just say a little something to them. And as I was had these few cards together, so writing them out, there was one coworker in particular that just I got thinking about. And I knew that, I don't know what it was, but I just knew that it seemed like in some way she was struggling a little bit. And I don't exactly know what motivated me, but for some reason I felt compelled to put some money in the card. And I put more, I don't know if it was more than I should have, more than I expected to put in there, I'll put it that way. And it felt odd putting it in there. But I sealed it up and I went around and I gave the cards out. And in a few minutes, she comes into my office. And there are tears beginning to kind of well up. And she just says, "Thank you for the card." And she said, "You don't know this, but, you know, we're living around the country. And just a few days ago, the pump in our well went out. And we found out the part is pretty expensive. And we didn't know how we were going to pay for it. And we're getting down to the last bit of water that we had in that well. What you gave me is going to be able to pay for that part. Now, I'm sure she was blessed by that. But I guarantee you, I was blessed far, far more. Let me tell you, folks. When we truly take God at His word, when we take Him seriously, when we acknowledge God as the Creator, as the source and the owner of everything that we have, when we recognize that He has placed into us, He has entrusted to us certain assets, and when we are faithful, when we manage them as well as we can, and we are as generous as we can be, God will reward us. And as I close, I would simply say, you test Him. You try Him out, and you see, don't take my word for it. Don't take V.P. Black's word for it. You check it out yourself. If it doesn't work, come and talk to me. But I will guarantee you, your life will be blessed and the kingdom of God will be expanded. The greatest example of giving, really in all history, was Jesus Christ Himself. He comes down from heaven. He lives His life in ministry. And in the end, He gives His very life. He doesn't have to live on earth, and He certainly doesn't have to die. But He makes that choice. And He does it not for Himself, but He does it to bless everyone else. I think the very beginning of tapping into God's generosity and God's economy is to, first of all, give our lives to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never done that, if you've never tapped into the salvation that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ, do it right now. Don't wait. Just do it right now. My guess is most of us in here are believers. We've been around a long time. We have many years of faith. But I want to ask you to examine, and especially today, I want you to examine your understanding and your practice of generosity. And if you don't think you've been testing God enough, I want you to quietly and personally examine and just rethink and recommit yourself to become generous toward God. And I guarantee you, He will reward that decision. Man, if there's something we can do to be an encouragement to you or help you today, this is a great time to do it. We're going to stand and sing a song. Let's do that now.